The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for bringing us to this place. We give you thanks for all of those who have gone before us in this place, that we stand on their shoulders and enjoy a life that they allowed us to live. We thank you for Barbara Day Miller, our guest speaker today. Be present with us as we listen to her and think about how we are linked to those who went before and how we continue with them even after their death. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, when I say Barbara Day Miller, many of you know who I'm talking about because you've seen her dutifully in church. But I first met Barbara in seminary, where she served as the Associate Dean of Worship and Music at the Candler School of Theology from 97 to 2012. 2006. All that Candler is because Barbara created it that way. But while she was there, she not only organized worship and wrote prayers and helped poor seminary students like myself, she also led an elite group of singers and was very active in the Methodist Church, consulting with parishes and organizing worship and leading conventions and all kinds of things that would deeply root her in the liturgy and its power in our corporate life. She has a new book that she has published called Amen, Alleluia, A Resource for Praying Farewell. You will not be surprised to learn that there are copies in the bookstore. And when you buy yours, you will see more about Barbara and more about what she's going to talk about this morning. So we are glad you're here. Thank you. Barbara with us today, of course, and next week as well.
Thank you. Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here in this place that we love. A few words about how the resource came to be. As George says, my background and my work is in music and in liturgical practices and teaching that. But in the midst of the pandemic, I got a call from, the first page. Got a call from an editor in Chicago wondering if we might begin a conversation about resources for praying farewell. Remember, this is in the middle of a pandemic and things are changing quickly. And so that began a year of weekly conversations with the editors there and with lots of pastors from multiple denominations across the country, many of whom were in smaller churches, a bit more isolated perhaps, with fewer resources, and then people from other cultures, a lot of Korean pastors, black church leaders. All these people were in conversation with us around questions of what resources were helpful in the midst of the pandemic, what might be needed in ecumenical circles to get us through this and beyond. Were there some practices, some funeral rituals that might be revived in this time? And if they were revived, might they continue on post-pandemic? So all these questions were swirling for about a year, during which time we were writing and pulling resources together. The book has a lot of original writing, but also prayers and poems and readings from a multiplicity of cultures by many different writers. So the language is varied, which is what we desired in this. There are some revised funeral services. Remember, not everybody has the prayer book. Too bad, huh? But these are for multiple denominations, and you know that in every denomination there's such cross conversation. So this really is an ecumenical book. There are also services for letting go at other times and for new beginnings in congregations. So that's kind of the scope of the book and the resources. So in the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at some of the things. Today, I want to talk about just sort of to set the context and then talk about funeral and committal services and prayers and gestures that continue to connect that gap. And then next week, we'll talk more about services of remembrance and some new beginnings. I'll talk a while, and then we'll have some time for conversation, because I have been in this group, and I know that this is a talking bunch, and that's really good. So thank you. First of all, we start and acknowledge ourselves as ritual people. We live in community, and one of the defining marks of a community is its ritual activity. Those gestures and movements, words, actions that give meaning and structure to our life together. And particularly in circumstances of death and grieving, there are, we would say, prescribed rituals and actions. We've learned these patterns of movement, of prayer, of posture, all around those times of death and grief. It's the thing that gets us through. And we're formed in those. Even people outside Christian liturgical traditions celebrate funerals with words and songs and stories. It's part of who we are. So those rituals, and you know this yourself, allow us to do things sometimes almost unconsciously. The way we can move into a space, the gestures, they allow us to embody some action that essentially confirms our aliveness, our own living in the face of a death of a loved body that is no longer breathing, that is no longer with us. Now, in the pandemic, whatever funeral practices, whatever rituals were in place, whether they were guided and resourced by denominational books of worship or by custom and culture, whether a Catholic Mass for the Dead, the United Methodist Service of Death and Resurrection, or even a spiritual but not necessarily very religious celebration of life. Whether in a sanctuary, a funeral home chapel, in a park, on a mountain, or by the sea, all rituals of remembrance were upended. Remember that? It's about 3 years ago, just now. Suddenly, we were all disoriented, and nothing was dependable or as it had been. The funeral director and poet Thomas Lynch says that a good funeral needs to get the dead where they need to go so the living can get where they need to be. But in the midst of the pandemic, this was disrupted, and neither of those could happen in a customary sequence. Funerals, which in most traditions and cultures are usually held within days of a death, in the pandemic, were now delayed, sometimes for months. And therefore, the enacted procession from the cessation of breath to the care for the body, to moving into a sacred space, to moving to the place of committal and release, were all disrupted. And also, during these days of grief, suspended, the grief of the living changed shape, often from acute and stabbing to deep sadness and longing, dull pain and loneliness. and even communal and pastoral care was done from a distance. Remember that? So beginning with the inability to be with a loved one in their last hours, and especially absent in any recognizable way, were also other rituals of embodied care, family visits to the hospital. Remember, people said goodbye to someone at the hospital door, and maybe never saw them again. Community presence with grieving families, follow-up visits from friends. For a time, we couldn't even take a casserole. You remember. So one of the first prayers to stand in that gap is the prayer for family and friends of one who died alone. O Jesus, you wept at the grave of your friend Lazarus, and you know our grief and tears at the death of our beloved Charles. We could not even hold his hand as he died. We could not ease his pain, nor relieve his fear, nor give any comfort in his last moments. We're left without goodbyes, and we are crushed, longing for what could not be. Come to us, gentle Jesus, and hold us close. Reassure our broken hearts that you were with Charles as he passed from this life, embracing him into your eternal presence. Strengthen our spirits with reminders of the love we shared, of our lives bound together, and console us in these days of mourning, that we might know your deep peace beyond understanding, for you live and love us forever. Amen. Now, with the resilience of the living and with the support of our own belief and faith, congregations did quickly adapt funeral practices. Even small congregations streamed funeral services like they had learned quickly to stream Sunday worship services, but also often with the pastor alone at the altar or in the pulpit, a few family members scattered in masks, maybe the pianist over here, and a soloist in a removed room with a microphone and hoping that the volunteer technician would have everything so we could have this funeral for our friend. But it was difficult. One pastor in Virginia wrote, "From my experience, the hardest thing to come by in this time, and perhaps the most important part of a funeral, is the act of being together. With a limited number of people who couldn't hug or talk or share a meal, the whole experience was lacking. We honored the deceased, committed her into God's arms, but the body of Christ wasn't fully able to come together to grieve and remember, and that came with its own grief and sadness." I see the heads nodding, you remember. But at the same time, some good news, some new things emerging from that barren earth. Some of them reclaimed from other times. One pastor wrote, who was in a, let me say, in a culture where funerals are long, multiple people talking, all of it happens in about 3 hours on one day. Lots of singing. What do you do with that? So Byron says, "From a pastoral perspective, the biggest insight I gained from COVID was helping families reclaim our tradition of extending the homegoing rites into phased events. If you couldn't have a funeral, you could have a vigil, a small prayer service. That it's a new thing, but reclaimed. It's sort of fallen out of favor, perhaps. But I owe a lot, and this book does, to Kathy Zappa and people here who began in the prayer garden a service for when the funeral was delayed. How can we acknowledge the departed, give attention to the grieving, but understand that we can't all come together at this time? So this funeral, this service, prayer service for when a funeral is delayed, accounts for the delay until the funeral could gather the entire family and the community. It's a brief service, 15 minutes maybe, held outdoors. Now probably could be moved in to Michael Chapel here or in a funeral home parlor. Perhaps a soloist, though at the beginning it was a quiet service outdoors, just with attention to the silence, to the sounds of nature. And actually, this service, this reclaiming of a vigil before a funeral, has become an important interim until the funeral and burial. And think about it, with families scattered, our own child lives in France, people are scattered around. So in order to bring them together, it might be wise to delay a funeral. I'm thinking also about my editor who's from Minnesota. So at this point, there are probably no burials in Minnesota, but waiting until spring. So this service functions like a vigil until that time of funeral and burial. It's a service that has favorite scriptures, which would be at a funeral. Psalm 23, you know, Romans 8, nothing can separate us. And maybe a few remarks, certainly acknowledging, and prayer for the soul of the departed as we commend them to God, and prayers for comfort and blessing for the living. O God of life and death, and life beyond death, we praise you for the life of James, who now sees you face to face. Let your perpetual light shine upon him as he joins with prophets and martyrs, with saints and angels to surround your throne with praise. And in the days to come, may our own lives echo those songs of memory and hope, of death and life in Christ, who with you in the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen. We've all, I'm sure at some point, been to a funeral service at the gravesite, right? A graveside funeral service. Let me say that we're not going there this time, but you know in the back of your mind the shifting of funeral practices over the last 50 years. You know, very few in a church, many in a funeral home, and many at a gravesite. But the problem with that has been, I mostly know the United Methodist Book of Worship, which has a funeral service with multiple options. And so for everyone, pastors are picking and putting together. So there was really one thing that we heard from pastors is, could you give us a simple ecumenical service that could be at the graveside, outside, but would have all the essentials of the funeral service and the committal and burial? So we, in this book, there is a graveside service of funeral and committal. This hybrid is not new, as we say, but many pastors have found this helpful, especially for services that were outside. Remember, at the beginning, these had to be brief, and everybody was masked even outside. Now some of these, a few more people. But given weather contingencies and the outdoor location, the limitations of musical leadership, and the difficulty of some being ambulatory and walking to the gravesite, brought into focus the essential content of a Christian funeral service. As one pastor said, it didn't mean that we weren't doing all the things, but all the things in a simpler way. So we had to think, what is essential? What are the particular and defining elements of a Christian funeral? Well, I will say, as I would say to students, it's really the same as any worship service. We usually do four things, but in a funeral, we do a couple that are specific. The first thing is that we gather, we hear the gospel, we respond to the gospel, and we depart. That's the rhythm of most every worship service. There's always a response to the gospel. And in a funeral, it is the commendation, the prayers, and the committal. It is moving in the light of having heard the gospel to the final place. So when we gather, often with a procession, which Sam reminds us often is the metaphorical journey through the whole of life. We walk, we get to this place. So at least the clergy process to the gravesite, recalling that journey. And in the presence of God and one another, we gather and we hear. Jesus said, "I am resurrection. And I am life." So we can gather in those words to praise God, witness to our faith, and celebrate the life of our sister, Sarah. There might be music. There might be other collects or prayers. But the essential thing is that we've gathered here in the presence of each other and in the presence of God to give witness to this life. Then we hear the gospel, the good news from scripture, from psalms, from other readings, and always a gospel lesson. Those might be sung. You've been to funerals, solos and hymns and songs. But the essential is that we hear the word in whatever way. And then we name and commend the one who has died to God. Into your hands, O merciful Savior, we commend your servant, Sarah. And because we are at the place of final rest, then we also commit the body or the ashes to the earth, to the air, to the water, elements returning to the element. To follow in this, there is a one practice that is also becoming more common, which is a green burial. So this prayer for the committal of a body in a green burial. O God, you have made all things from the dust, and to that dust we return. Receive the body of our sister Sarah as we give her back to the earth. May the new life springing from this soil give witness to your faithful promise of new and resurrected life in Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives forever. Amen. And then we need to pray for ourselves and bless the ones who've gathered. O God of all consolation, in your unending love and mercy, you turn the darkness of death into the dawn of new life. Show compassion on your people gathered here. Lift us from the darkness of grief into the light of your presence through the risen Christ. Amen. And people are blessed and turn and leave to enter really a new reality. Now, each culture and community have their own rituals around that, but these are the essentials of the funeral service and simplified for this time outdoors. It also, we have found from people who are using this service, just giving space is important. Just space to listen to what's outside, the wind in the trees, the gathering thunder as the storm is coming and we, you know, need to move quickly. All those things around us that we have also often, I think, covered over with a lot of things. So this service is, I think, finding some importance. It's also used a lot when there is a small, perhaps the church that one belongs to or did, is a distance from the grave site. So everything is moved to this one location. Or if, as we mentioned, there's a visitation in the funeral home with this prayer service, and a lot of people may come, but then the funeral and the family are moved to the gravesite. And let me say that in these days too, this is a particularly useful service among people, families, or groups that do not presently find their place in a church sanctuary for whatever reason, but want a service as their loved one is buried. A few, as we were working on the project, we discover that as people are separated in death, they're also separated because communities are scattered. People don't live in the same place forever, you know, anymore. And so there often needs to be connection, brief prayers and rituals that can be shared. This is a prayer I wrote, actually, my sister-in-law's mother had moved from Illinois to Iowa, but the church in Illinois still claimed her. They couldn't come to the funeral, but they wanted some marker on the day, the weekend of her funeral. So, O God of life, you have blessed us throughout our days and you watch over us in life and in death. We praise you for the life of Charlotte and for the days she lived in this community. Let your perpetual light shine upon her, welcome her into your arms, and give peace to all who mourn. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We also in the book have a little ritual for when there is the committal at the burial site, but maybe the funeral's been somewhere else, maybe at even another time, so that it links what happened in the funeral, hearing the good news, and being able to speak the name through a eulogy or other remarks at the committal. So people who hadn't been here but came here would have a connected opportunity. We would link those two gestures, those two rites, and with opportunity to speak. It's all, let me say, part of this kind of, it feels often ragged. We were trying to knit up some gaps in what is very holy work. And to make that, to give words to times that either had too many words or not enough or not helpful words. So that was the intent of all. There is another gesture, movement, I think, among ways to mark death and funerals and resurrection, and that is finding language for people who've been churched, who want something as they say farewell, but the words that they might have had in childhood are not the words. I say that a cousin of mine died this past summer. We weren't necessarily close, but you know, we grew up in the same town and we had the same family, and we have all those family in at the same area of Rose Hill Cemetery. But there was no desire for any kind of church service. But George's brother is a songwriter, and so he had a song that was important. So at the gravesite for the burial of the ashes, they needed words. And we found that one source of words for this time is from the Celtic tradition, especially for services that are held outdoors. Celtic prayers and writings have a lot to do with the rhythms of the day, light and dark, of the seasons, growing, decay, rebirth, and are grounded in the natural world and words and metaphors in that regard. So, a prayer. All things come from you, O God, the light of the rising sun, the enfolding darkness of night, the lives of those who have gone before, and the life of creatures still to be born. As you blessed us at the beginning of time in the eternal womb of creation, so bless us at the end of time when we journey into the unknown. As you graced us with love at the dawn of this day, so guide us and the world this night into the unfolding of tomorrow. And as the ashes are scattered or buried, you read the italics. The shadows lengthen, darkness thickens, the lights are lit. Into the freedom of wind and sunshine. Into the dance of stars and planets. Into the sadness and smiles of our memories. Into the cycle of living and dying and rising again. May you rest in peace, in fulfillment, in loving. May you run home to God's embrace. From Celtic Daily Prayer, a book of prayers and poems. So we've said on the side a lot about singing. Can you read that? All of us go down to the dust, yet even at the grave we make our song. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. I think that's the most profound thing ever. But the need to sing, to make our alleluia, the exhalation of tone and pitch, the deep sigh that is almost a pitch in itself, the release, the alleluias of lament or relief or thanksgiving. And when we're singing together, especially in times of crisis, the voice of those around us carrying the song when we can no longer sing a note. So for all these services outdoors, what are the songs? We mentioned at the beginning, we just longed to sing, didn't we? Just longed to sing. And maybe somebody sang that song over here for us. But now we can sing. But so many of these services are outdoors. Let me tell you one thing you might not want to have. A friend of mine wrote me this one. He said he went to a funeral in South Carolina where the musicians set up a generator to run the keyboard. Yes. And of course, the generator was louder than the speakers on the keyboard. And well, you get the picture. So the question is, what are the songs that we might sing with minimal accompaniment, maybe a guitar or flute or just the human voice? They need to be the songs of the heart, don't they? Songs known mostly by everybody who comes, and songs that can be hummed by people who don't yet know those songs. Easy enough to sing. And there are some in, there's a music book that goes with this and a larger extended list of songs. So, what are the songs that are in these funeral services? You tell me. What? Morning Has Broken. Amazing Grace. All Things Bright and Beautiful. Yes. For All the Saints. Hard to sing, but by golly, we will do it. Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. I'll Fly Away. Some Glad Morning When This Life Is O'er. Others. I'm sorry. Go Rest High on That Mountain. Thank you. Yes, absolutely. That Vince Gill song. Oh, yes. May the circle be unbroken. Precious Lord, take my hand. Exactly. All those. There's one, you won't know this one. It's in one of the favorites in the Korean tradition. It's called The Bright Heavenly Way, and it's sung to the tune of Annie Laurie, which is an interesting bit. So everybody has their songs. But here are about the top dozen. You got it. Amazing Grace. Everybody knows at least three verses, don't they? Or they can sing praise God, or amen, amen. Jesus loves me. Love divine. That, you know, I'm the Methodist is right there. Finish then the new creation. And Methodists would know that one a cappella. They can sing that. Precious Lord, take my hand. I'll Fly Away. You all were right on it. Marching to Zion, come we that love the Lord. Shall we gather at the river where bright angel feet have trod? O God, our help in ages past. Great is thy faithfulness is a number one out there in many cultures. When we all get to heaven, sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. His eyes on the sparrow. Why should I feel discouraged? Hold to God's unchanging hand. Do you know that song? Time is filled with swift transition. Not of earth alone can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Because he lives. Going up yonder, the Walter Hawkins gospel song. There's a whole range of songs. Some are solos. Some are for everybody, but they're all in a known enough that we could lift those at a funeral with a couple of good voices. I want to stop here and see if there are some questions, and then we'll pick up next week talking about some of the ways we've set some psalms and then some other services and prayers. So do you have any thoughts, any questions? I think we have probably a microphone that might come around if we need it, or I'll repeat the question. If you have any or comments, thoughts about this.
Talk about what?
Green
Green Burials. Yes. This is, it's fairly new, and yet it's not uncommon. The Monastery of the Holy Spirit in Conyers is a locus for green burials. It's essentially minimal, no embalming, no chemicals involved, no energy expended. It is essentially preparing the body to return to the earth. So the body is wrapped, perhaps put in a really simple box that will also disintegrate, and then buried in a place set aside for that. And so that it's called green burial mostly because, you know, there's no energy expended, but a natural burial, not unlike, you know, thousands and thousands of years. Yeah. But it's usually in a specific place set apart for that kind of receiving of the body. Yeah.
So Barbara, you did a wonderful job of talking about new things we had to create because of these new circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
But what do you think we might have learned during that period of time that we will carry on now that we're back in church?
That we're carrying ahead?
Yeah, yeah.
I think, first of all, we did really recognize some things we knew, but we just needed to center down on. Excuse me. And the first, I would say, is just the fact that we need to gather. We need to be together. We need to touch. We need the food. The food, you know that. You know, I grew up in a Missouri Synod Lutheran church in a little town. And I'm telling you, you went to the basement for food after any funeral. It's certainly true in the South. It's the act of being together and eating and telling the story that it's really essential, and we missed it. So when we can reclaim it, it's really special and important to maintain. Excuse me, things are blooming. I would also say that we have learned what is important in the service. Now, with the prayer book tradition, it's pretty prescribed, and we move right on through things. But in many traditions, there were more, I would say, like accretions. There were just added things so that it was important, but it wasn't essential. So that we've pared things down, as my friend Byron says, who's in Black church tradition, it was important to spread these things out a bit. We had all the things, but they'd all come into one big, enormous event. But it was possible to spread things out, to continue a grieving, but also to connect the people. So I think that would be the second thing. And some of these new prayers that we've written and are in the book, which connect, and we'll talk more about this next week, but they connect these gaps. Once you've let go here, that's not the end of the grieving. How does a whole congregation come back together after such a trying time in the pandemic? One pastor wrote and said, "Do you have a service for the whole congregation to celebrate particular saints who've died in this time?" Really, this is a church in Washington, D.C. Some significant leaders in that church had died during the pandemic. And when they all came back together, there were huge gaps in who sat where in the pews. So how to acknowledge that and move ahead? And that isn't, some of these things are, you know, the acute phase of the pandemic, we pray, is finished, but not death of many people, not death when someone dies alone without family. There are still occurrences that need this kind of ministry, I think. Yes.
Yeah. you know, you mentioned that early on you dealt with any number of denominations. Mm-hmm. How do you handle the Reform or Orthodox Jewish tradition when someone dies quickly, and normally they have to be buried within 24 hours? So we do not have the congregation there at the burial,
right,
and the funeral. Is there anything in your book that covers that?
It actually does not specifically. We have used some prayers from Jewish tradition that we, the Kaddish and some of those. It's not a prescription for how, like in this need to bury right away. And I think there are Jewish traditions do have particular prayers around that and rituals, and the rabbis would, my stepdaughter is Jewish and she lives in Minnesota. So right now, in any circumstance, there are ways and prayers over the dead if you can't actually, bury right away. But we have drawn from some of those prayers. Yes, in fact. Yes. Right. She's asking, one is in a religious tradition, part of the family is not, or the other way around. And that is so common now, isn't it? I think that's where some of these prayers, with the Celtic language is helpful, or some newer prayers that are not, perhaps the language itself doesn't sound as religious. It's completely as religious. It's just that the metaphors are a bit more, I don't know how to say this. I don't want to say modern, but you know what I mean? It's a bit more expansive and poetic metaphors in the prayers that can kind of mediate some of this. But I also think that much of the, if the family is religious, then the family, needs to determine that. And we do pray for whoever has died and known only to God. And we're certainly, we don't make a judgment, how that person expressed their spiritual life and how they are received into God's arms is part of our work to see them through. And for us to let go. So part of a great deal of this is for both the living and the dead, certainly, into that resurrection life. Yes.
About your question and your reply, you have so many people who said, this is what I would like when I go. And things change since they make those statements, mm-hmm. and you hear their wishes. And I've always thought, all of this ritual is really for the survivors, those that are living. And did you hear a lot of pushback when some of these end-of-life wishes could not be honored? More so now than the pandemic might have primed us a little bit, that we just can't always do what our deceased want. Right. And how do you reconcile that?
It's difficult, and certainly in the beginning of the pandemic, that was the fact. How should a body be cremated if a person had wanted a burial? Well, not to be too graphic, but when bodies were held at the morgue at the beginning, there were just a lot of things in which, let me say, it was a pastoral direction and prayer was helpful, even though that couldn't always be in person. Often people do make a statement like they've made their wishes known, maybe to the prepaid funeral home, and then things do change. So that's kind of a risk there. That's a whole other actually business model in some ways. But I think, I had another cousin who died, and they said, and it was far away, but Well, Larry just didn't want us to do anything about, you know, when he died. Just didn't want a fuss made. So you all just come over to the Wonka warehouse and we'll just have a beer and tell some stories about Larry and just have a good time. And I'm just like, is a life not more than a beer? You know, it was just, it was really gripping for the people who are still living. And so I think that sometimes you really do have to care for yourself as well as respect the wishes of the one who died. And that is a job for the living and for the pastoral people who surround and the family that still gathers. You can respect his wishes, but still care for your own grieving needs and for the ways in which you're still connected to that person forever. So, that's tricky, huh? It's 11 o'clock?
Yes, but before we stop, yeah. I wonder if I could pick up on a theme that I think was in that. What advice do you have when dealing with a family that wants a service that almost doesn't acknowledge a death occurred? Which is to say, death is nothing at all, I'm still with you, et cetera.
It'll just be. Well, this is where I really say, and especially if you are in a church, that we need to hear the gospel. It is the reality that we live with, you know, the life and death and life after death. There's a lot of ways, I think, also that some of this is a language that people use because they're very uncomfortable and they don't have a language to talk about death. So the way they deal with it, and it spills over from not having a service, I mean, is from the very beginning, as I said, when we are steeped in this ritual practice, we know how to do this in a sense. And people who don't even have the language of it, nor do they, in our current culture, want to go there. So there's this huge barrier, I think, and a denial of a reality. But let me say, I just think that at some point that hits, in whatever form that grief, that reality ultimately imposes itself on us. And that's when we just come up against the wall of not having the language or the ritual practice or a way to acknowledge that. It's difficult, let me say. And so therefore, I think a couple of services that might be helpful later are those acknowledgments for a whole host of things that tend to pile up. We're going to do one service next Sunday that deals with this when it's hard to even speak that.
Yeah. Thank you, Barbara.
You're welcome. Thank you.